Let's take the Word of God then, reading Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 11. Trust in God to draw near to every soul. Psalm 46 was the inspiration behind Martin Luther's famous hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A bulwark is a mound of earth or an embankment or a wall-like fortification. And Martin Luther recognized in this 46th psalm that our God is described as a mighty fortress and a bulwark or a fortification that is never failing. Notice how the psalm begins. God is our refuge. He is our strength, a very present help in trouble. That word trouble seems to summarize the rest of the psalm, because in verse 2 we read about the removal of the earth. Verse 3 we read about waters roaring and mountains shaking. I've shared with you before, throughout the remaining verses you have geographical, political and social upheaval. And yet this psalm, though it speaks of trouble in a mighty way, yet through the years it has been a psalm of confidence. It has been a psalm of comfort and courage for the saints of God. The strength of this psalm is found in yet another of the compound names of Jehovah. Notice in verse 7, then repeated in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. Anytime you see the word Lord capitalized, it is that proper name of our covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. And then when you see of hosts, it is the Hebrew word Tsaba, T-S-A-B-A. And that word of hosts is used 486 times. And almost every instance, it has something to do with warfare, with armies, or with fighting. The Hebrew word Tsaba, from which we got our English word hosts, is transliterated in the New Testament, and it appears twice as Jehovah Sabaoth, from which we are perhaps more familiar with. When you read the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, Jehovah Tsaba was translated by Lord Almighty. And so when you put then these things together, you get this idea that this very prominent title of God, the Lord of hosts, appearing no less than 230 times in God's Word, it is a title that speaks of His sovereignty, of His omniscience, that's His ability to know all things, and His omnipotence, or His all power. Amos the prophet said, "For lo, He that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Now in general, the word host can describe one of three things. When you read of host in the Scriptures, it might mean a multitude of men. More likely, it'll speak of a multitude of men as organized into an army. We read of Abner, he was the captain of Saul's host. The host is also used to describe a company of angels. We read in the New Testament of the heavenly host. Think of that innumerable number of those who serve the Lord day and night. The word host may also mean the physical stars. Several times in the Old Testament you read about the host of heaven, and it is a reference to the moon, the stars, the sun, and to all of those things that God has created in His power. Generally speaking, we know that the Lord is over all the host, whether we're talking about the host on earth or the host in heaven, either the stars or the angels. And although we might disagree on what host refers to in a given verse, the important truth is that Jehovah Sabaoth is in complete control of all of the host, and there is therefore no troop movements without His knowledge. Daniel said it, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? So generally speaking, our God is the Lord of all hosts, no matter which host you speak of. But more specifically, the title before us this morning, The Lord of Hosts, seems to draw attention more often to the fact that our God is the Commander-in-Chief of the heavenly army. He is the commanding officer of innumerable angels all doing His bidding. That means that He orders and He commands the armies of heaven, the angelic host. His position, therefore, as the Lord of hosts is one of great power and great majesty. Think of it in terms of the president of this nation. He is the commander-in-chief. And under His delegation, you have many, many mighty men, strong men, men of courage, men of valor. It is an impressive thing to think of the president of this country, very likely the most powerful man on the earth. He is, in the truest sense, the commander-in-chief of the United States Army. But I say His position of majesty is nothing compared to the title given to the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. Not merely the entire military power of this nation, but every angel that exists in the spiritual realm. Now remember, we've been trying to notice all along our study in the compound titles of Jehovah the human need that provoked God to reveal Himself in the ways that He has. To Abraham, who was in need of a substitute, God revealed Himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord sees that He might provide. To the nation of Israel, threatened with sickness and disease, the Lord revealed Himself as Jehovah Rapha, or I am the Lord that healeth thee. To the nation of Israel, this time threatened with defeat, God reveals Himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our victory, or the Lord our banner. To Israel, who needed to be set apart from the rest of the neighboring nations, if she was to escape God's wrath, God revealed Himself as Jehovah Makadeshkem, for I am the Lord that doth sanctify or set you apart. And to a people questioning their acceptance with God, the Lord reveals Himself as Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is on friendly terms with you, or we're more commonly known as the Lord our peace. Well, as we come to the sixth title, you will notice the Lord often used this title, the Lord of hosts, when the saints of God were facing insurmountable obstacles and losing all hope of victory. And perhaps as you come to the service this morning, that's exactly where you are. You feel overwhelmed. You feel powerless in your present circumstances. Perhaps all hope is gone and defeat seems inevitable. Like we've read this morning, the mountains have been carried into the midst of the sea. There has been great upheaval in your life. If that's the way you come into the service, I pray today that God would cause you to see the Lord of hosts is not only with the children of Israel, but the Lord of hosts is with us. Now in Psalm 91 and 11, we're told something about the Lord, the commanding officer of the angelic host. We're told something of the charge that He gives. Psalm 91 and 11, "For He," that is God, that is Jehovah, "for He shall give His angels," there is the host, "for He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Now some of our young military men have received their orders from their superiors. So the angels have received their orders from the commander-in-chief. And the command to those angels is, "Keep my people." And so the angels do not have an unknown quest, nor do they have a commission that is uncertain or vague. The Lord says He shall give His angels charge. He shall give them orders. And their orders are to keep thee in all of thy ways. And so as we think then about the Lord of hosts, I want to draw to your attention two things. We're going to notice first of all the revelation of this title. And then briefly in conclusion, we're going to consider living in the light of this truth. We don't have time to go through all 230 appearances of the Lord of hosts. Let me give to you a few of the most prominent ones as this title develops, I trust, before us. And turn your Bible with me over to Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 13. Now the first time the title appears is actually 1 Samuel 1 and 3. But we're turning before that because you'll see the presence of the Lord of hosts in the narrative of Joshua chapter 5. Coming to Joshua chapter 5, you perhaps are aware of the fact that there's been a new leader set apart to lead the people of God. 40 years before, Moses had seen at the burning bush a revelation of the Jehovah, or of God, "I am." Moses has now died. 40 years of wandering has ceased. Joshua is the man selected to lead the people of God into the promised land. Imagine all that's on Joshua's mind at this moment. Very likely there were three things on his mind primarily. Number one, the provision of food. We read in Joshua 5 and 12 that the manna ceased. God provided for His children for 40 years. Manna every day for a number, perhaps as many as 2 million. That is only 10,000 times more than what we had at the picnic yesterday. Of course, I'm pretty sure they weren't eating pulled pork, so the provision may have been a little different. In any case, we're talking about the provision of food for 2 million people. Do you think that was on Joshua's mind? I guarantee it was. He had also then to think of the division of the land. Who would go where? Who would live where? 2 million people. But not the least of his worries was the enemy. Because we read in chapter 5 and verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho. Remember when they looked at the walls of Jericho for the first time? They seemed to stretch up into the heavens. And so notice the timing, the precise timing, when Joshua saw Jericho. At that moment of intense need, Jehovah appears in the form of a mighty warrior. And what are we told? Joshua looks over against and he sees this man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and he said, "Art thou for us or art thou for our adversaries?" Happy enough perhaps to think that he had at least one more man in his ranks. And this man said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship. And he said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" The captain of the Lord host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy, and Joshua did so. Now, I've not come merely to join your ranks, but I am coming as the commander and chief of all the armies of heaven. Now you consider what happened in the next chapter. Because in chapter 6 we read about the falling of the walls of Jericho, but not until Joshua recognized that it was the Lord or the captain of the host that would go before him. And friends, the practical lesson for us to glean from this incident is that you and I are all going to face our Jerichos. There will be occasions in life where we are confronted with insurmountable obstacles, and those obstacles before us will leave us feeling utterly powerless. How on earth do we go forward? And yet if we'll see today that the Lord that we serve is the Lord of hosts, then we will be more inclined to say with Paul, if God be for us, who possibly can be against us? Our God has given charge to His host, keep my people. Why did the walls of Jericho fall? Well, we know it was not on account of the military prowess of Joshua and his men. It was the Lord of hosts going before. And so as the obstacles were removed or reduced to crumbling blocks, thank God so even before you, the present obstacle you face might by a sight of the Lord be found in the same ruins. I want you to consider the second notable time this Lord of hosts appears. It is in 2 Kings 6. If you'd like to turn to these, feel free. If not, just listen along. 2 Kings 6. You have here an incident in the life of Elisha, God's servant. The king of Syria is warring against Israel. He takes counsels with his servants, and he wants to set up his camp. But the man of God is in touch with God Himself, and so every place that the Syrian king wants to set up camp as an ambush, the man of God goes ahead and he warns the Israelites ahead of time. So much so that the Syrian king thinks there is a traitor in his camp. And he is so confounded by the knowledge of the man of God that he says that this man knows the things that I say in my bedroom. It's brought to his attention that the reason his plans are being foiled is this man of God, Elisha. They find out where Elisha is. He's in Dothan. And through the night, there is a large host. Horses, chariots, a great host, we're told. Literally a heavy host. Many, many men had come that night to surround Dothan with the purpose of destroying Elisha. And so here's Elisha, and he's got a servant with him. And the servant of the man of God rises up early. He goes forth and he sees the great host surrounding Dothan. And his question is in fear, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And Elisha answered in a strange way, perhaps to the young servant. Elisha says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Elisha, are you delusional? But then Elisha begins to pray, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." The young man's eyes are opened and we're told, "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots." No, not merely horses and chariots, but horses and chariots of fire. And when they came to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, "Smite this people with blindness," and he smote them with blindness. Friends, as I look at Elisha and that young servant in the city of Dothan surrounded by a heavy host, I'm inclined to think of the commander-in-chief saying to his angels, "Keep my people." And so today perhaps you feel that you've been shut in. And closer the enemy of your soul gets you to that place where you think there's no hope. Thank God the Lord of hosts is also with us. And then over a few chapters in 2 Kings 18 and 19, You have another threat made against the nation of Israel, this time the Assyrian king Sennacherib. Sennacherib sends a delegation of men to come to Jerusalem to begin to instigate terror in the minds of the people. They begin to speak in their own language to the men who are watching the walls. And slowly, the word gets through the city of Jerusalem that Sennacherib is going to destroy this city just like he's destroyed every other city. And so as news of that makes its way through the city, Hezekiah the king, the commander-in-chief in that army, he is fearful. And we read that twice over in 2 Kings 19, he spreads the matter before the Lord. There's great practical advice there. If you feel today you're being threatened by something, bring it to the Lord in prayer. He brings it to the Lord in prayer, and notice the Lord says unto him, "Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard." How often do the words of men cause us such deep fear, so much so that we lose sight of the fact that the Lord of hosts is with us? And so Hezekiah receives threatening news. During the night, 185,000 men of war surround the city of Jerusalem. This time it's not insurmountable obstacles, but insurmountable odds. There's absolutely no way out of this one. But then we remember the commander-in-chief, the Lord of hosts. He said to his angels, "Keep my people." In verse 35 of 2 Kings 19, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out." Notice singular, "the angel of the Lord, and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. When they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Insurmountable odds, yes, by human standards. But when your God is the Lord of hosts, why need we fear when He says, "Keep my people"? I say you have an instance here of the strength of any one of God's angels. One angel smiting 185,000 men. And he wondered, David said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word." There is another instance, very famous, over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here it's not insurmountable obstacles or insurmountable odds, but a profound sense of loneliness. Because you've got this young stripling of a man, 17 years of age, or thereabouts, and the entire nation of Israel is crippled by fear because they're being defied by the Philistines, or more particularly one of the Philistines, even Goliath of Gath, this massive man that stands to threaten the entire army. And here comes this man who is mocked by his own brothers. And he looks, and David comes to the Philistine. Notice what David said in 1 Samuel 17, 45 and 46. "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear." Yes, and what a sword it was. And what a spear it was. "But I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Not I will kill thee, but the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air." Friends, there are going to be days when we face our Jerichos. There will be days when we face our Goliaths. And if we'll go into the battle like the rest of the Israelite host, looking at this massive man, looking at the size of his spear and the size of his shield, we will feel utterly powerless. But notice when that young man, he goes to the battle, we read that he ran to face the Philistine because he went conscious that he's going in the name of the Lord of the host. And we dare not face our enemies in our own name. But thank God, in the name of such a God, there is not an enemy that can confound us. I want you now to consider Isaiah chapter 6. Because as we consider the revelation of this name, the Lord of hosts, in Isaiah chapter 6 we get a keen insight into what the host actually think of their commander. You hear interviewed sometimes some of the soldiers that have served in Iraq. Say the vast majority of them come back and speak in the support of their commander-in-chief, but not all. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us of, from the angel's point of view, their estimation of their commander-in-chief. You have here the vision that Isaiah sees of the glory of the Lord. We're told of the presence of angels. We're told what the angels are saying in verse 3 of Isaiah 6. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Notice the title is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You have here the commissioning of Isaiah. When Isaiah sees this vision, he is overcome with a sense of his sinfulness. And overcome with a sense of his utter inadequacy to carry out the charge. But the Lord says, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Isaiah, I want you to go, but these people are so obstinate that they're not going to hear you. Nevertheless, go, that the gospel word you preach unto them may be either a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death. Now, as we think of the Lord of hosts, we begin to think, who is this one? And I would ask you now to turn with me then, as you think of that question, over to John's Gospel, chapter 12. In John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 37. Because you have here a positive identification who Jehovah Sabaoth is. John's Gospel 12, verse 37. We're speaking here of Jesus Christ, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. Why did they not believe of the miracles of Christ? Verse 38 says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? There is the preaching ministry of Christ, the report. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here is the miracles of Christ. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory, and spake of Him. Spake of who? Spake of Jesus Christ, for that's the glory that Isaiah saw. When Isaiah saw the glory and the angel speaking of one, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, that they were speaking there of the Son of God and all of His majesty and all of His honor. And so in identifying Jehovah Sabaoth, we recognize that that is the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. And oh, what a thing of wonder it must have been to the angels that their commander should so divest himself of honor that he would take upon himself flesh and blood. I say it's a thing of wonder to the angels to this day. You read about that over in Hebrews chapter 2. It is a chapter, or the first few chapters, speak about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels. And we're told that though He be greater than they all, yet for a time He was made lower than the angels. Wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto his brethren. Here's the angelic host now watching their commander in chief as he divests himself of the honor and the majesty of his position to take on him the same substance as his brethren. And by their taking so humble himself that he be lower than the angels who are called to serve him as the commander in chief. Now then, when we come to the story of the incarnation in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we read of an angel coming unto the shepherds who are abiding their sheep by night, or tending their sheep by night. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Notice the emphasis, "for unto you, O man." I say there is no such thing as a redeemed angel. There is no forgiveness for angels. And so it's a thing of wonder that the angels come to these sinful inhabitants of Judea, even as shepherds in the field, insignificant in the greater scheme of things, and they say, "Look, it's our commander in chief. It's unto you that he's coming." And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now I want you to notice the ministry of angels on the behalf of their commander-in-chief. Because after all, isn't that which designates a good soldier? Is a soldier's greatest duty not to protect the commanding officer? You know, when Jesus Christ was born as a child in Bethlehem, Herod sent the wise men to bring report that he may worship, no, that he may kill. It's no mistake then that we read of the angel of the Lord, even one of the innumerable host, was sent and appears to Joseph. And he says, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Here is then one of the angelic host looking after the commanding officer in his state of humiliation. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." And it is significant then when we come to the temptation of Christ in Matthew's Gospel 4 and 11, that having tempted him to the greatest of his ability, when the devil left, what do we read? "Behold, angels came and they ministered unto him." Surely it is the task of the soldier when he sees his commander-in-chief weak and fatigued to come to his side. Is it then a mistake or a coincidence that 3 years later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus Christ, but days away from the crucifixion, as he begins to feel himself made that sin whereby God would pour out his wrath and fury, he begins to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And we're told even then, in an excruciating agony, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now at the beginning of the message, I told you of Psalm 91 and 11. And Psalm 91 and 11 is, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." I have taken that to refer to you, child of God. But that is a messianic prophecy. "For he," that is God the Father, "shall give his angels charge over thee," that is the Son of God, "to keep thee in all of thy ways." Do you see? As the angelic host are now ministering to their commander-in-chief, so thereby they minister to the entire church. Because if ministering to the head, they must also then minister to the body. And if we see the angelic host designed to support the Son of God that He may make full atonement for the sin of hopeless sinners, thank God, in keeping Christ, He keeps us. And again, it is no mistake then at the resurrection When they come to the tomb on the third day, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they said, "Fear not, for he is not here. He is risen as he said." You see, today our Commander-in-Chief, the Commander-in-Chief of the angelic host, the Lord of hosts, he is alive. And because he is alive, we are told that the angels today have a very important task. In Hebrews 1 and 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth, commanded, commissioned to do what? To minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And notice the present tense. Ministering spirits are sent forth to minister to them who not are heirs of salvation, but who shall be heirs of salvation. Child of God, have you never had question and wondered how God preserved you before your conversion? Sometimes we laugh and wonder how any man makes it to 21 years of age alive. You think of all the things that you do. I've heard countless testimonies of saints as they reflect back upon their pre-conversion days and wonder with wonderment, how on earth did they escape? How were they kept? Surely we understand then something of the significance of this verse, that the angels are sent forth to minister to them who shall be yet heirs of God's salvation. It is the Lord saying, "Keep my people." So that Christ could say at one time, none of them will be lost. But then notice furthermore, all the way through the New Testament, this theme continues. In Luke's Gospel 16, we have the death of the beggar. And we're told that when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Everything we've done in life to this point, we have had at least the opportunity of doing it with some other person. But that day we lay down this flesh and we pass into eternity, it's something that all of us must do entirely on our own. But thank God the commanding officer gives his angelic host a command even at the moment of death, keep my people. I don't know all that transpires moments, seconds after men and women take their last breath, but I am persuaded to believe that the Lord, the God of hosts, He has commanded, even in this instance in life, to give charge into His angels that they would safely transport the souls of those whose bodies are now in the grave to that place where they will be in the presence of the Lord. Thank God the Lord of hosts is with us. And He will be with us that day we're called to breathe our last breath. There are many examples of angels ministering to the saints in the book of Acts. And turn with me, let me point out to you just two in Acts chapter 12. As you turn to Acts chapter 12, you've got a very serious situation confronting the church. The persecution of the saints of God has broken out in a very dramatic fashion. James, the brother of John, has been killed. And now sits Peter in prison. And you can be sure with the death of James, so soon before that Peter had imagined that his last days had come. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we're told that Peter was there, sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Here's a man, very likely, on death row, of a different kind, and yet we're told that he's sleeping between the soldiers. And so deep was his sleep that the Lord, in verse 7, sends an angel of the Lord to come upon him. A light shined into the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up quickly, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. As I see Peter escaping now from that prison and escaping for his life, again I want to hear the commander-in-chief say to his angels, "Keep my people." There is a great truth for all of us, child of God, that we are invincible until God calls us home. There is absolutely no way we can perish until the Lord says that our time is here. And there's a tremendous thing to consider here. Do you remember how Peter had denied the Lord? And after the resurrection, the Lord met Peter on the shores as he prepared that meal. And he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you, Lord, then feed my sheep." Three times he was asked, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." The Lord went on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, thou, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, and when shalt thou be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall carry thee where thou wouldest not." He's speaking here about his death. Peter, to this point, you've got dressed yourself and you've moved yourself, but the day is coming where I will carry you to a place that you would never otherwise go. Notice when the angel of the Lord awakens Peter, what does he say? He says, "Gird thyself." Gird thyself, in other words, that day of his death had not come. Because the day of his death he was told, "Another shall gird thee." "Peter, gird thyself, the end is not yet. Get out, because I am the Lord of hosts." Thank God then. Though we look sometimes into the face of death and imagine that our days are over, the angel here, the ongoing command, "Keep my people." And then not only do we see it there in the life of Peter, but we also see it in the life of Paul. Do you remember Paul as he was on his way to Rome as a captive of the Roman guard? They're in the middle of the sea. And they went against, contrary to nature. The wind, the soft wind blew softly. They thought that, okay, it's okay to travel, even though it was winter and everything would have told them otherwise. Paul stands up in the middle of that perishing ship and he says, "I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship." Now, where on earth did Paul get that from? "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." And Paul had a work yet to do. There was a ministry still left for this man. And the angel said, "Don't worry, you will not perish in the sea tonight, because there's more for you to accomplish." And child of God, is the same truth not? It might be applied to our hearts. It may be that you feel your days are over. It may be that you feel your days of usefulness are over. But if the Lord of hosts is also with us, thank God our days will not be useless days until the Savior calls us home. What did Martin Luther say? "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle." The Lord of hosts is with us, therefore we will not fear. And so the revelation of this name then is blessed. And it ought to give to every child of God confidence, comfort, and courage. I want to close briefly by sharing then the importance of living in light of this truth. Because to live in the light of this truth is to recognize that there is safety in our God. Psalm 20, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. And then you've got a testimony. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. How easy it is to put your trust in so many other things. Friends, there's no safety like the safety that the Lord of hosts can afford. Let's no longer then trust in chariots and horses and other external means, but in the name that God has revealed Himself to us by. Psalm 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. When you get to the end of your rope, Jehovah Sabaoth is the strong tower which God has made available to you that you may find refuge for your soul. And so to live in the light of this truth is to recognize there is safety in God, but to notice it is also to recognize there is serenity in God. What is serenity? It is easy thinking. It is that mind that is at rest. The very first time you see the Lord of hosts is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. Hannah, you know, was barren. Her womb gave forth no fruit. And as a result, she was brokenhearted after years of infertility. She faced the impossible odds of having a child. And yet notice when she came to pray, who she prayed to. She prayed to the Lord of hosts. Now she did not receive a child immediately. But after she prayed, we're told that her countenance was no more sad. Why was her countenance no more sad? Because she cast her burden upon the Lord of hosts, knowing that He would sustain her. Cast thy burden upon the Lord because He'll deliver you. No, not necessarily, although it might be. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. Throughout our study, I've many times given you that verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Dear child of God, for serenity of mind, as you face a trying time at the end of yourself, utterly powerless, stay your mind upon Jehovah. Because it's only there hearts are fully blessed. And it's only there you will find perfect peace and perfect rest. There is a woman by the name of Annie Flint, and she wrote a hymn. And it gives us a fitting description of the Lord of hosts. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. There is a reason to be confident, to be filled with comfort. And thank God we can go forward with courage that the Lord of hosts is likewise with us. As we close this morning, that is a very selective statement. The psalmist could only say, because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation. Therefore, no evil shall befall thee. What is the promise of serenity and security? It's for those who have made the Lord their refuge. I trust today, if you have not made your refuge the resting place of your mind, your soul and your heart as being God Himself in Christ, that even this day you will come and place your faith in Him. Because the Commander-in-Chief is soon to return. And when the Commander-in-Chief returns, He will return not on His own, We're told the commander-in-chief will return with all of the angelic host. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, we're told that when He comes, He will come with His mighty angels. Remember one angel taking 185,000 men? The commander-in-chief will return with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you come to the Savior today, put your faith in His finished work, and trust in His perfect person, so that the angels who are today commissioned to keep God's people will not be the angels you see with this commander-in-chief in their midst coming to take vengeance upon your soul. May God give you grace today to flee from the wrath that is sure to come. And may you know the Lord as the Lord of hosts for your own heart. Let's pray.